We're reading through Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 6, and we've been looking at the section which begins at verse 12. Jesus goes up into the mountains to pray. He spends the night praying. Then in the morning, he calls his disciples to him. I don't know how he did that, how he summoned his disciples, but they came and they joined him there on the mountain. Remember, the word disciples just means pupils, students. These were all people who thought of Jesus as their teacher, their rabbi, and here they are, gathered with Jesus high on the mountain. We don't know how many of them were there, but we're talking about a large crowd of disciples with Jesus on the mountain. And there on the mountain, Jesus chooses 12 of these disciples and appoints them as his apostles, the messengers to whom he gives his full authority. And we've been thinking about the importance of that choice over the last few weeks. And then Jesus begins to come down the mountain with this crowd of disciples, including the 12 apostles. And they come to a level place. And there Jesus and his disciples pause. We're told in verse 17 that there was a large crowd of the disciples there. And very soon they're joined by lots of other people. We've seen this in Luke's Gospel, that wherever Jesus goes, people come looking for him. And that's what happens here. A great number of people gather there on that level place on the mountainside. This is all happening in Galilee, the northern part of the land of Israel. But there are people who have travelled from Judea, the southern region. There are people there from Jerusalem, the capital city. There are even people who have travelled from outside the borders of Israel. We're talking here about Jewish people. It's not clear in our English version, but that's implied in the Greek words Luke uses. These were Jews who lived up north in the coastal areas of Tyre and Sidon. They'll have travelled many miles to be here. They've wanted to meet Jesus. And they've travelled here to this mountain, and at last they've caught up with Jesus there. And what have all these people What have all these people come for? Well, Luke tells us that they've come for two things. Some of these people just wanted to hear Jesus. They've heard stories about this amazing teacher who seems to have come out of nowhere. And now they actually want to meet him. They want to hear him speak. Remember, you've got to see that Jesus is the new celebrity figure on the Jewish scene. And everybody's talking about him. And the stories have gone as far as field, as Tyre and Sidon. And so now people will take a day off work and they'll have an outing, hoping that they'll get a chance to hear this preacher that everyone's talking about. Well, some of them are here for that reason. They just want the experience of listening to the famous name preacher, the celebrity of the day. And then others are here for a more practical reason. They've got diseases of all sorts. Some of them are troubled by unclean spirits. And they've come because they hope that Jesus will heal them. Those are the two reasons why these people have gathered. Some wanted to hear Jesus, some wanted to be healed by him, and I would guess that some of them wanted both things. But there's no doubt which of those two objectives is more important in people's minds. One after another person suffering from illness or troubled by unclean spirits comes forward, and Jesus heals them. And power was coming from him and healing them all, says Luke. And soon the crowd begins to move forward. And then the crowd begins to surge towards Jesus. And soon Jesus is engulfed by a crowd of people, all desperate just to touch him, so that they can be healed as well. Verse 19, the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. You know, it must have been like the opening day of Herod's sale. People fighting to get near Jesus and trying to reach past others just to touch him. And the disciples, I can see them trying to hold people back, trying to keep control of the situation. Everybody wanted to get as close to Jesus as they could. Now, in one sense, I imagine the disciples will have found this a frightening situation. You know, a situation like this can so easily get out of hand. But on the other side, I think the disciples were probably very excited. I mean, whatever else is happening here, here's the evidence that Jesus is a huge success story. All these people travelling all this distance from different directions just to hear him. And look how enthusiastic the crowds are. Look how desperate they are just to get near Jesus. You know, imagine a politician arriving in town and getting this sort of reception. People surge forward. They want to get his autograph. They want to hug him. They want to shake his hand. They just want to get close to him. Well, his minders might get in a panic about the situation, but his spin merchants would still see it as a sign that he's really going places. He's swimming on a tide of success. Well, that's what you've got here. I guess if the newspaper reporters were here, then the headlines next day would be, Jesus Mania Breaks Out on Mountainside. Well, finally, Jesus manages to calm the crowd down. He manages to restore some order. And then he looks at his disciples. Literally, Luke says, he raised his eyes to them. That's verse 20. I think Jesus had probably sat down now. And now he looks up at his disciples. What he has to say now is especially for them, the people who think of him as their teacher. Everybody else in the crowd is also going to hear it. But he's talking to his disciples. And maybe Luke is implying that now everybody in the crowd thinks of themselves as his disciples. I mean, they're all ready to shout for Jesus. They're all ready to enthuse over Jesus. They're all convinced that he's the greatest. They've seen his power. Many of them have experienced it personally. They're all ready to listen to whatever he's got to say. They've had the healing bit. Now they're ready for the listening bit. You can see that this crowd will have been in a euphoric mood. They're part of the most exciting thing that's ever happened in their lifetime. Their problems have been solved. They've been cured of all their illnesses. They've got this miracle worker here to give them whatever they need. There's a tide of blessing and success flowing. That's going to be the mood of the crowd, isn't it? And as for the original disciples, things are even more exciting for them because they're part of this tide of success. They're the people who got in on the act first. They were the ones whom Jesus had called up onto the mountain, remember? So what are Jesus' first words going to be to this excited crowd, and especially to the disciples? What is Jesus going to say to them? Oh, blessed are you who have been healed, who have had all your problems solved. How rich your lives are going to be from now on. Blessed are you, my disciples, because you can see how successful our campaign is, and you're part of that. See how these crowds are applauding us and loving us. Blessed are you all. I've come to make sure that your lives here in this world are full of joy and success. And they're going to be from now on. I guarantee it. Is that it? I mean, isn't that the appropriate speech for the great leader here at this moment in time? What a shock it must have been when Jesus spoke. Blessed are you who are poor. The word means poor to the point of destitution. Poor to the point where you have to beg. Poor to the point where you're vulnerable and helpless. Poor to the point where you can't afford to have any of the pleasures that other people enjoy. Poor to the point where every day is a struggle for survival. And Jesus says to these people who call themselves his disciples, these people who say they're following him, blessed are you if that is your condition. Blessed are you if you find every day a desperate struggle. Blessed are you if you feel that you've got nothing, no resources, nothing to fall back on. Blessed are you if you're in the situation where you've just got to plead with God every day to give you what you need. Blessed are you if you're reduced to begging. That's what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the poor. It's not just physical poverty and being short of money. Being poor here means being in a desperate position and knowing that you are. In Matthew's gospel, it's called being poor in spirit. And Jesus says, blessed are you, my disciples, if you feel like that. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? No one wants to be like that. No one wants to be in that state. We all want to be success stories, don't we? We all want to have lots of good things to enjoy. We all want to have the markers of success and popularity and achievement. We all want the feel-good factor. But Jesus says, blessed are you when you feel that you've got nothing. So blessed about that. Well, Jesus answers the question. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You may have nothing in terms of this world. Your whole life may be a desperate struggle for survival. You may feel that you've got no resources to keep you going. God's kingdom belongs to you. You may be a beggar, but you're the heir to an empire. All the riches, all the treasures of God's kingdom, they're going to be yours. Even now, you belong to the kingdom, and the kingdom belongs to you. And when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, you will be unimaginably rich. Now you're a helpless, struggling beggar. But God's kingdom is yours by right. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to his disciples, the sign that you really do have a stake in God's kingdom isn't that you're successful and wealthy and feel great now. The sign that God's kingdom belongs to you is that you feel yourself a wretched beggar. A man comes to me and he introduces himself as a Christian. And he starts telling me about the wonderful life he has. He's successful in every department of life. The Lord has given him a wonderful family who never cause him one moment's worry. The Lord has given him a beautiful home and perfect health. The Lord's given him a job that's completely satisfying and all the comforts of this world. And then he goes on to tell me about his spiritual life. Ever since he became a Christian, or maybe ever since he learned the secret of a successful Christian life, it's been wonderful. He finds it so easy and delightful to pray. And everything he asks for is given to him. Every time he opens the Bible, he finds his heart bubbling over with happiness because verses just leap off the page telling him that God loves him and is pleased with him. Never finds himself struggling with temptation or discouragement. He's so full of peace and joy that he never feels tempted to do anything sinful. And wherever he goes, he witnesses, and people are converted. And he tells me all about the people who write to him, thanking him for the wonderful blessing he's been to them. What am I going to say to this man? And there are people who talk about themselves in that way. Am I going to say to that man, oh, how blessed you are? Am I going to go away thinking, oh, that's the way I ought to be? No. I'm going to go away wondering, is this man a Christian at all? I would find it hard to believe that such a man could be a Christian. Why? Because he's not poor. By his account, he's got everything. He's got no sense of need. He's a success story through and through. He's rich in every dimension. Well, if that's true, the kingdom of God doesn't belong to him. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are poor. Jesus is going to say in verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. And that's that man. He's got his comfort now. But he's not blessed. From Jesus' point of view, he's in a terrible condition. Woe to him, says Jesus. But then somebody else comes to me. And she's very hesitant. Because she doesn't know how I'm going to react. But bit by bit, she tells me her story. How before she became a Christian, everything seemed to be going well for her. She had a good job, she had lots of friends. It wasn't a perfect family, but it was basically a happy family. And she was a stable, cheerful character. But now her whole life seems to be falling to pieces. Most of her old friends avoid her. And her boss at work does everything he can to make her life miserable because she won't cover for him and lie to the company's clients. She's suffering from stress. She just can't face going into work in the morning. And her children are in their teens now. And they just seem to hate her these days. And they're always sneering because she's turned into a Jesus freak. They just don't want to be seen anywhere with her. And she tries to pray, and she can't keep her mind on what she's trying to say, and her prayer time just ends in hopeless tears. And she tries to read her Bible, and her mind just goes blank, and she can't make sense of it. And she's on the point of losing her temper with her husband all the time. There are times when she just wants to let loose and scream at everyone. And she just wonders how long she can keep going. Every day she's saying to God, oh God, just please get me through today. But she really wonders if one day she's going to crack and give up even trying to live as a Christian. And like I say, she's hesitant talking to me because she doesn't know how I'm going to react. She's frightened that I may say, well, I don't think you could really have been converted at all. Or if you are a Christian, then you must be a very backslidden Christian to be in that state. Or I guess that what she hopes is that I'll be sympathetic and I'll say, well, I'm so sorry for you. I just hope it'll get easier. But what should I be saying to her? Oh, how blessed you are. That's what I should be saying to her. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are you who are poor. And she is poor, isn't she? She's lost everything for Christ's sake. She's lost her family life. And she's lost her circle of friends. And she's lost her easy life in the office. And she's lost her peace of mind. And she's losing her health. She's having to live as a beggar. She's begging God just for what it takes to get through the day. She's pleading with God to keep her marriage intact because the strain is showing more and more. She's just begging God to give her patience to get through one meal time. She's pleading with God to give her grace just to keep believing. She is really poor. She's become a beggar. And so I can say to her, blessed are you. You blessed person. The kingdom of God belongs to you. You may not feel like a rich person, but you are one of the heirs to God's kingdom. And one day you're going to enjoy everything that that kingdom holds. One day her poverty is going to be over. She's never again going to feel desperate. She's never again going to sob her heart out. She's never again going to feel destitute. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to take her by the hand. And he's going to lead her up the steps of the throne of the universe. And he's going to make her sit at his right hand to be admired by angels and archangels. One day Jesus Christ is going to lead her into his palace where the banquet is spread. And he's going to say, eat. Be satisfied forever. This wretched, poor woman, she's going to enjoy God's presence forever. She's going to delight to walk and talk with the King. She's going to walk in the beauty of holiness, dressed in a robe of glorious white. The kingdom of God belongs to her. And when Jesus returns, all the joys and all the privileges of the kingdom will be hers. Blessed are you who are poor, says Jesus, for the kingdom of God is already yours. He goes on to say, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied then. Blessed are you who are crying now, for you'll be laughing then. You know, this poor woman can't remember what it was like to laugh. She can't imagine what it would be like just to have a big spontaneous smile on her face. So long since anybody's seen her smile. But she'll be laughing then. When the Lord Jesus returns, when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, she'll be laughing with delight. She'll be laughing with purest joy as she walks through the gardens of the King with Jesus at her side. Blessed are you, says Jesus, when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. That's part of the Christian's poverty here in this world. We can lose our friends. We may lose our families. We lose our reputation. Real Christians are hated. And they're excluded, they're shut out from things. And they're insulted, they have to live with abuse being thrown at them. And they're viewed as evil because they don't fit in with society and because their values aren't the same as the society's values. They're labelled as bigots and narrow-minded and antisocial. Well, Jesus says, blessed are you if those things are true of you. Providing it's for the sake of the Son of Man. He wouldn't say blessed are you if you're hated for being rude or hated for being insensitive or hated for being obnoxious or weird. But he says blessed are you if you're hated for my sake. Blessed are you if you're hated just because you cling to me and keep my commandments. You know, if a Christian is hated just because he loves Jesus Christ and obeys Jesus' commands, well, I may feel sorry for that Christian at one level. Of course, when I get news from believers in places where the church is persecuted, of course I feel sorry for them. Of course I feel sorry when I hear of believers in Andhra Pradesh whose villages have been burnt to the ground and who have been driven out and who have seen members of their families burnt alive. Of course our hearts go out to those people. But on another level, I ought to envy those Christians. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they insult you, and when they reject you. Jesus says, the man who experiences those things for my sake is truly blessed. In fact, he says that that man has got something genuinely to rejoice about. Rejoice in that day, says Jesus, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. There's a reward being prepared in heaven for all Christ's true people, for all the heirs of the kingdom. And one of the vital marks of those people who are going to inherit that reward is that here they are hated. And they are excluded, and they're insulted, and they're rejected. It happened to the Old Testament prophets, says Jesus. And it's going to happen to my people here in this world. And if it happens to you, it can hurt. It can hurt agonizingly. Of course it hurts if people show hatred towards you. Of course it hurts if you're pushed out. Of course it hurts if you just hear abuse being thrown at you and your children have to hear that abuse. Of course it hurts when you're just accused of being an evil person, when all you're trying to do is to live a life as good as the life of Jesus Christ. Of course these things hurt. But still Jesus says, the person, the Christian to whom these things happen, should still rejoice. He should still be jumping for joy, because it's one of the clearest signs that the kingdom of God belongs to you, and that you're going to enjoy that reward that God is preparing for his people. And that reward outweighs a billion times the pain, the hurt of being rejected now. The person who we really ought to be pitying is the person who calls himself a Christian but seems to have a completely easy life. A Christian who has a life without struggles, who has everything he wants now, who never breaks down in tears because the Christian life is so hard, who can breeze through life with a grin on his face. The Christian who's never laughed at. The Christian who's never persecuted for his faith. That's the man we really ought to feel sorry for. Woe to you, says Jesus, who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you'll mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. In the end, a man or a woman like that is not a real Christian at all. He may call himself a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he can't be. And when Jesus comes again, that man is going to be hungry. He's going to be banished forever into a place of never-ending hunger, a place where he'll be stripped of all comforts, of all pleasures, where he'll be desperate with desires that can never be satisfied and which become more and more intense as eternity goes by. He'll be cast into a place where there'll be never be a moment of laughter. Just groaning and sobbing forever. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. He'll be driven into the outer darkness. When you meet people who call themselves Christians, but the report that their lives are one long triumph, one long feast, Christians who apparently don't know what it is to be hungry or to cry. Don't envy them. Don't say, oh, if only I could have a Christian life like that. Pity those people. Because if what they're saying is true, then they are lost forever. They're heading for never-ending hunger. They're heading for eternal mourning. Their destiny is unimaginable woe. Jesus says so. If they're willing to listen, warn them that God's kingdom doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the poor. Do you see why Jesus had to begin his message there on the mountainside with these words? Do you see why he had to warn his disciples? There they were, savouring success. And success is a heady drink, isn't it? Here they were, surrounded by applauding crowds, with everybody laughing and singing and praising. It would have been so easy for them to be seduced into thinking that those are the things that really matter. Those are the marks of God's favour. The 12 apostles whom Jesus had just chosen, they could so easily have started thinking that this was the way it was always going to be for them from now on. Just moving from one exciting, joyful scene to the next. Success after success. Triumph after triumph. No pain. No persecution, no aching, no tears. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, look, if you want to know whether you are really my disciples, if you want to know whether the kingdom of God belongs to you, the mark of it will not be outward success. That comes and goes. The mark of it will be that you'll be poor, and that often you'll feel hungry, and that many times you'll weep, and again you'll find that men hate you and persecute you. You won't always have the crowds around you shouting about how wonderful I am and how wonderful you are. If you're really mine, and if the kingdom of God really belongs to you, you're going to find that men hate you and insult you and persecute you. If as Christians God does send us times of success when everything goes right, then we've got to be grateful for that, haven't we? God does sometimes grant those times. We're happy and we find it easy to pray. And the nagging temptations seem to go away. And we feel some energy. And lots of our prayers are answered. And our friends and our children get converted. And for a little while we walk a plane of ease. It's great when it happens like that. But it's not the norm for real Christians. And it rarely lasts very long. And it's not those times that are the real proof that we belong to Christ. The real proof is here, when we're poor, when we're just crying out in desperation for help from moment to moment, because otherwise we wouldn't survive. The real proof is when we're hungry, feeling so many unsatisfied longings. The real proof is when we're weeping because the road we have to walk for Christ is so hard. The real proof is when we're persecuted for the sake of the Son of Man. And when through all these things we're still saying, I would rather have this with Jesus than have all the riches of the world without him. That's the real proof that we are Christ's disciples and that the kingdom of God belongs to us. And if that's true of you, then Jesus says, blessed are you. And Jesus says, rejoice. Jesus says, leap for joy. Don't envy those so-called Christians who come to you reporting their lives of success, reporting their triumphs, telling you that their spiritual lives are on a different plane from yours. Don't envy them. They may be conning themselves. They may be trying to con you. Or it may be true for them. Maybe that is the way they feel. But if it is, then that means that they're not Christ's at all. The real Christian, the person who is blessed, is this man, this woman, poor, hungry, weeping, persecuted, but still clinging to Christ, still saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. I'd rather have Jesus than any satisfaction. I'd rather have Jesus than popularity. I'd rather have Jesus than success. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. What was last week like for you? Some of you look back and say, last week was a terrible week. I just felt totally empty. I just felt as if I wasn't going to get through the days. I just felt constantly tempted just to snap. But you held on to Jesus Christ. Day after day you look to him for grace. Day after day you put yourself as a beggar in his hands. And you're here this morning. Blessed are you who are poor. The kingdom of God belongs to you. Rejoice and be glad.